To open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, a familiar passage tonight. And the series we've been going through is the marks of a strong church. I hope that you desire a strong church. We should all desire a strong church, strong biblically. And we've been dealing with several marks of a strong church. And we'll do another one this evening. So Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 41, Acts chapter 2. I'll wait till some of you get there and take a second here. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want you to look up at verse 42 because that's the verse we'll be concentrating on as our springboard verse, where the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, for this evening, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, thank you for who you are. And we do pray this evening as we have opened up your word and read your word and I preach your word that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please give us understanding. Lord, stir us tonight. God, we're in some turmoil here, I believe, in our nation. And we need to hear from heaven tonight. Show us the way, Lord. Show us your way tonight and help us. Again, may your word have free course this evening. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got my first amen from a young person. Amen. On June 8th, 2012, a pastor published an article that was entitled this, Doctrine Divides. Right? Doctrine Divides. In it, he writes, a rapidly growing number of professing Christians are perfectly willing to admit that they have little or no interest in doctrine. They enjoy speaking and hearing about Christ and the grace that God lavishly demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. They like to talk about that. Those were my words just then. They desire to learn how to deal with the problems of life. But there is far less interest in any other doctrine because, as they say, doctrine divides. So they want to ignore doctrinal differences and unite on the basis of our common faith in Christ. This is the old quote, unity in diversity mentality. You know, unity in diversity is a phrase that has become very popular in recent decades. Ernest Moneta, an Italian Peace Prize winner in the early 1900s, was the first to use that phrase in modern politics. He said, unity in diversity. In 2000, the European Union, imagine that, adopted this phrase as its official motto. Unity in diversity. I noticed online that public schools today teach social studies courses on, quote, unity in cultural diversity. Now that phrase may seem quite noble and harmless on the surface. After all, the idea of people from different cultures that speak different languages, that have different political ideas, getting along, that's a good thing. As a matter of fact, that's what America's all about. Amen. Freedom to believe what we want to believe without harming one another. But understand something, that phrase, unity in diversity, propagates an idea that is much deeper and much more dangerous than that which I just mentioned. You see, unity in diversity says this. It says that, listen closely, all beliefs are equally legitimate. Unity and diversity says all religions are equally valid. It says there is no right or wrong, that all behavior is to be equally tolerated, of course, within politically and culturally acceptable limits. They say there is no absolute truth, and we must accept all views as being equally valid. That's what's meant by unity in diversity in most cases. And you know, there are many churches and groups today that embrace that philosophy. There really are. One extreme example would be a group called Unitarian Universalists. They call themselves a church. Some of them do. Listen to their description online. The Unitarian Universalist Association encourages its members to search for truth in their own way, at their own pace. Unitarian Universalism describes itself as one of the most liberal religions, embracing atheists, agnostics, Buddhists, Christians, and members of all other faiths. Although Unitarian Universalist beliefs borrow from many faiths, the religion does not have a creed and avoids doctrinal requirements. That's what they say. You want to hear what their statement says? I guess they don't call it a doctrinal statement. But they had a list of their beliefs, I guess. But listen to what they say. They have the word Bible. And then they say belief in the Bible is not required. Then they have the word God and say some Unitarian Universalists believe in God, some do not. Belief in God is optional in this organization. Heaven and hell. Unitarian Universalism considers heaven and hell to be states of mind created by individuals and expressed through their actions. Jesus Christ was an outstanding human being, but divine only in the sense that all people possess a divine spark. The religion denies the Christian teaching that God required a sacrifice for the atonement of sin. That's what they say they so-called, believe. Now, while this group is certainly an extreme example of a repudiation of doctrine, I think all of us would agree that there are many churches today that either downplay or ignore doctrine altogether. Some refuse to state a doctrinal position. We find doctrinal statements drifting away. Churches now have purpose statements and vision statements without doctrinal statements. Others refuse to teach doctrine, avoiding anything that might call what they think would be division. Others have changed their names. They've taken any type of denominational name off of the name of their church. Why? To avoid any doctrinal association. They remove Baptist from their name. They remove Presbyterian from their name. They remove Assembly of God from their name. Why? Because they want to talk about doctrine. They don't want to identify with any doctrinal position. The question is that right? Now notice our text, Acts 2:42. We read, and they, talking about the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice the early church made much of doctrine. Doctrine was a big deal. They continued steadfastly. That word steadfastly means this. It means to be earnest towards. It means to persevere. It means to be constantly diligent at. It means to attend assiduously. It means to adhere closely to. All of that is what they did with doctrine. My point is this. Doctrine was very important. And this ought to be the attitude of every believer towards doctrine and of every New Testament church towards doctrine. It ought to be very, very important to all of us. Amen. But I ask, is it? Is it? This evening I'm going to preach on the subject, a strong church is strong in doctrine. Amen. Do you know the word doctrine is found in 50 verses in the Bible? Its general meaning, if you were to ask, what's the general meaning of doctrine? It generally means teaching. It's what our teachings are. But biblically speaking, the word doctrine means this, sound teaching based on the Word of God. Amen. That's what doctrine is. It is sound teaching based on the Word of God. You know, we read in Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So understand something. Doctrine comes from God. From God Himself we get doctrine. He said again in Proverbs 4:2, I give you good doctrine. You see, doctrine is simply the body of truth that the Bible teaches. Other terms that we could say refer to this body of truth are phrases like the faith. We read in Jude verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. That phrase, the faith, has the same idea as the doctrine, the Bible doctrine, and we are to earnestly contend for it. Another phrase depicting Bible doctrine is the truth. We saw that in 2 John. We've seen it again and again on Sunday mornings. Verse 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Amen. Another phrase, 2 Timothy 1:13, is sound words. That's referring to Bible doctrine. Wholesome words, 1 Timothy 6:3, refers to doctrine as well. These words and other words that refer to doctrine are mentioned over 140 times in the Word of God. My point is this, doctrine's important to God.
Amen.
And it should be important to us.
Right.
See, more specifically, when we speak of Bible doctrine, we're speaking of what the Bible teaches about certain subjects. What the Bible teaches us about God. What the Bible teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. What the Bible teaches about the Bible itself. What the Bible teaches us about man, about salvation, about the church, about the Holy Spirit, about angels and the devil and the last saints. Really, about everything we could say. Doctrine is really the truth that God wants us to know about Him and His plan for man in this world. One of my favorite verses is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for what?
Doctrine.
For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That is why a strong church is strong in doctrine.
Amen.
Can I take it a step further and say this? In order for a church to be strong in doctrine, that means its members, as individuals, need to be strong in doctrine.
Amen.
And I ask you tonight, do we all know why we believe what we believe?
Amen.
Could we contend for the faith when someone questioned us? We should be constantly, constantly learning
Amen.
Doctrine. Let's consider several things tonight. I got five of them this evening, and I'll go quick. Don't let that take the wind out of your sails this evening. About doctrine. Notice number one, the commands concerning Bible doctrine. The commands. Do you know there are several things that God commands concerning doctrine? Several things He commands. You say, what are they? Well, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please, and then I'll give you the statement. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read verse 13. Notice we read, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to what? It's right there, right? It's 1 Timothy 4:13. We there? Okay, let's read it again. All right. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, right? Look down at verse 16, if you would, please. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. So what God is telling us here, letter A, write it down, is we are to know Bible doctrine.
Amen.
We're to know it. You know, there are some people that have the idea that no one can know for sure if their doctrine is right. That's the culture we live in. You can't know anything. It's just your thoughts and your thoughts. Nobody really knows. They have the idea that it's impossible for us to be sure about our Bible doctrine. You know, many years ago, a popular singer, this will kind of date me a little bit, by the name of Pat Boone, was quoted, don't laugh, Brother Cord, do you listen to him? You know that. I'm just kidding. Was quoted saying this publicly, quote, "We don't all have our doctrine all completely correct, but God doesn't judge us on our understanding of doctrine." Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? It's a false statement. It's a wrong statement. But that's the idea that people have. Well, you have your idea and you have your ideas and, you know, nobody really knows. We can know.
Amen.
We absolutely can. One writer gave five reasons why knowing doctrine is unknowable. Listen to what he said. He said, one, because we read imperfectly. He said, number two, that we all read differently. He said, number three, we reason differently. He said, number four, we feel differently. And then number five, we all approach the biblical text with different biases. And he's given the idea that, well, you can try as hard as you want, but you know what you come up with, and everybody's going to be different, and nobody's right. That's not true, because we can know Bible doctrine.
Amen.
You say, how can you say that? Because we have God's inspired words, and he has preserved those words for us, and because of that, we can know doctrine, if we know the Word of God. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine.
Amen.
So Jesus Christ himself said that we can know doctrine. So we not only can know doctrine, but we are commanded to know doctrine.
Amen.
You see, we are commanded to know what the Bible teaches about all those subjects I just mentioned a moment ago. Theology. What is God like? And salvation, soteriology are the big words we use. Pneumatology, the Holy Spirit, who He is, His work, and so forth. The last things, eschatology, that's all Bible doctrine. The Bible itself, bibliology, the church, ecclesiology. Again, we are to know Bible doctrine. We need to know it.
Amen.
It's going to be a strong church. But then notice letter B, we are also to propagate Bible doctrine. We're not only to know it, we're to disseminate it.
Right.
Do you know Jesus Christ propagated doctrine?
Amen.
Well, I don't like that doctrine. You know, doctrine divides. But what do you say about the Lord Jesus Christ teaching doctrine and preaching doctrine? Mark chapter 1 and verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Mark 4:2, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. So Jesus Christ himself propagated doctrine.
Amen.
That's what he was here for. Certainly to introduce himself as the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and to go to the cross of Calvary. But along the way, what did he do? He preached doctrine.
Amen.
And that's what we're to do. The early church did the same thing. Acts 5:28 says this, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Would to God that would be said of Capital Baptist Church. You guys have just filled over with your doctrine. Everybody in this town, they may not agree with you, but they know what you believe. That's the way it ought to be. We're to propagate that. We're to disseminate it, publish it. And by the way, yes, inside the four walls of our church building, we should do it from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes and in our junior church classes and on the bus, but also outside of the four walls to our Jerusalem and beyond.
Amen.
By the way, it ought to begin in your home.
Amen.
In your home. You can teach your kids doctrine. I brought a couple things up here. You know, I was thinking about this series that we're doing in Sunday school, Truths Every Christian Needs to Know. This is a great series on Bible doctrine. Oh, if you look through it and look at the each of the lessons, it talks about the doctrine of salvation. That's soteriology. The doctrine of the Holy Scriptures, that's bibliology. It talks about the Holy Spirit, that's pneumatology. All of this, the coming of Jesus Christ, that's eschatology. And that's why a series like this is so important, because we need to propagate it in our church and beyond, but definitely in our church. So I ask you, why aren't you in Sunday school then? How come you're not there? You say, well, I am. Well, praise the Lord if you are. But if you're not, you need to get in there. Why? Because we need to propagate it and know and be solid with our doctrine. I brought this other book with me tonight. This is something we use with our children. And I recommend it for parents with small children as well. It's called I Have a Question About God. It was put out by Regular Baptist Press. Look what it says. Doctrine for Children. Ooh, are you kidding me? Doctrine for Children? Yeah, Doctrine for Children. And their parents, by the way, it says. This is a book that in a very simplistic form teaches Bible doctrine to kids through stories, through the Scriptures. And then it even has questions to ask your child at the end. Every parent should have something like this. Maybe you don't like this, but find something that is right with what we believe. And teach your kids at an early age doctrine. You can teach them doctrine. Because that's what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to know it, and we're commanded to propagate it. But then there's a third thing. Letter C, would you write this down too? We are also to continue in Bible doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 4:16 again. I read the verse already. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Notice, continue in them. 2 Timothy 3:14 puts it this way. It says, but continue, Paul to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That word continue means this, to remain steadfast in our doctrine. That's what we're to do. We're to continue in it. We are to endure in it. We are to keep going in it. Years ago here, I preached a series on the doctrines of the Bible. And guess what? I'll probably wrap around again sometime soon and do it again. Why? Because we need it. We need to continue in it. We need to reinforce in it. You see, Bible doctrine doesn't change, and we should not change either. And one of the things that causes us to change is we're not solid in our Bible doctrine, and someone comes in and they begin to question things and we don't have an answer for it. And so things begin to change. We need to continue in doctrine. So we see number one, notice the command concerning Bible doctrine. Know it, propagate it, and continue in it. Notice number two, the conviction Bible doctrine brings. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why? What I'm trying to show you here is why is Bible doctrine important? By the way, Bible doctrine doesn't have to be boring. People say, oh, here we go. We're going to talk about Greek words and all this stuff, this deep stuff. No, it doesn't have to be. It could be Greek, but it doesn't have to be boring. But why are we to continue it? And here's a very important reason. Notice 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine. Notice this phrase, which is according to godliness. Amen. You see, the reason that doctrine is so important is because of what doctrine produces. Amen. What does it produce? Doctrine produces godliness. Titus 2:11 says this, and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. There it is, that's the doctrine of salvation. What does the doctrine of salvation teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Don't miss the connection. What you and I truly believe determines how we behave. What you believe about God will be evident. What I believe about God will be evident in how we behave. Amen. And that's why doctrine's important. You see, there are two basic ways that churches function today. One is to try, and this is the wrong way, obviously, is to try to attract people or keep people through emotions. That's man's way. using worldly music and doing things that appeal to the flesh and embracing worldly philosophies and worldly methods. That's one way. The other way is to try and strengthen people through conviction. That's God's way. And that's by teaching them doctrine. You see, the reason you're here tonight, I believe, is because you've learned what the church is, and you know what Hebrews 10:25 says. We're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And we talked about the importance of the prayer meeting. And that's something I believe is in your heart. That's why you're here. At least I hope so.
Amen.
Maybe your wife made you be here tonight. But anyway. But remember, emotions are temporary. Convictions will endure. Emotions will produce unstable people. Convictions will produce steadfast people. A church built on emotions will eventually crumble. A church built on convictions will perpetually stand as long as those convictions stand. Once the convictions go away, the church crumbles as well. And understand, it is Bible doctrine that produces people with strong convictions. That's why we must be strong in our doctrine. So again, we see number one, the command concerning Bible doctrine, the conviction that Bible doctrine brings. And then number three, would you write this down? The cost to know Bible doctrine. There's a price to pay. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, you know the verse. We read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice that word, study. Now, how many like to study, right? Now, you know, instead of reading the book, we like to read the cliff notes, you know? That's what I used to do in high school, right? But study means work. That's what it means. And understand, if we're going to know Bible doctrine, it takes effort.
Amen.
It takes work. It takes determination. It takes time. It takes consistency. It doesn't just happen. You see, again, in order to know this doctrine, you have to study, which is labor. And it means a lot of things. First of all, it should begin with our faithfulness to church. Because as I said, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we have things that are special meetings and so forth. That's when doctrine is preached. We're to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. But it's also more than that. It's not just being faithful to the services. That should be the very minimum. It means that you and I as an individual, we have to take time to study God's Word and go over in our minds and learn and review doctrine again and again.
Right.
And we have a lot of tools to do that, by the way. You could do a discipleship study. We have some simple ones. We have discipleship for kids. We have the Growing in Grace book, which is a smaller one. We have the ABCs of Christian growth. We have the ABCs of Christian maturity. Those lessons, going through them, would take you over a year, maybe 2 years to go through. And they're there. They're available for us. We have them for the asking, if you want to do it. It means you might have to read a commentary, or, hey, how about attend a Bible Institute class? It's not just for young people. It's not just for college credits. It's to strengthen our church, because a strong church is strong in doctrine.
Amen.
And it's something we should be doing our entire life. To think that we've gotten to a place where we've arrived and we know this book and we don't need it anymore, we are sadly mistaken.
Right.
This is more than a lifetime of study. And God's people ought to have our noses in it all the time. Reading it and studying it and learning and growing. Always maturing in our faith. But that's going to cost us. And we are in a microwave, instantaneous society that we just want to... We want everything without having to put in the effort to get it. But if we're going to know doctrine, it's going to take effort. It's going to cost us. You willing to pay the price? So we see, number one, the command concerning Bible doctrine. We see, number two, the conviction Bible doctrine brings. And then number three, the cost to know Bible doctrine. And then number four, the caution about doctrine. It's interesting, but I want you to think about this for a moment. Bible doctrine, or the truth, or the faith, do you know it's not the only type of doctrine that exists in the world? It's not. The Bible actually speaks of three others of them. Let's look them up. Go over to Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Notice, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Notice what he's saying. There's not just Bible doctrine that's floating around. There's the doctrines of men. In other words, doctrines that men are teaching. They're there. Matthew 15:9, Jesus said the same thing. He said the same principle. He said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So understand something as we're talking about this. Caution, just beware, because there's a lot of things floating around out there. I'll get to that in a moment. And one of them is the doctrines of men. Right. Ideas, well, I think this. And this is what my philosophy, and this is the way it ought to go. Beware. That's not the doctrine we're supposed to be listening to. There's another one. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. There's a second one in the Bible, and that is the doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 1. We read now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Notice, and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. So there's not just the doctrine of the Bible floating around and God's Word floating around. There's this battle that's going on. There's men that are giving their ideas and they're, by the way, teaching them. And then there's the devil himself that is propagating his doctrines. And then there's a third one. Go to Hebrews 13:9, and that is this, strange doctrines. Hebrews 13:9. Notice we read, be not carried away about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Strange doctrines. You know, there is, in this so-called information age that we live in, there's a lot of people talking. There's a lot of people making videos. There's a lot of people posting things. I mean, everybody has something to say. Have you noticed that? And think about this as a believer. There's so much, as we look at this, we have to be able to recognize that there is a lot of error floating around. It's amazing to me how many people will put a YouTube video in front of the Bible before the Bible in their belief. Well, I saw this on a YouTube video. Well, what does the Bible say? How about that?
Amen.
I mean, with all the cults that are out there, with all of the false religions that are out there, with all the videos, YouTube and websites that are out there, there are a lot of people that are saying a lot of things. And they're causing a lot of God's people that are not grounded in doctrine to question. We kind of have to beat it off with a stick, and I'm speaking metaphorically, as people come into our church with these strange doctrines. And they do, by the way. I believe this, and I believe that, and I believe this, and I believe that. Where'd you get that? Well, there's this guy on YouTube, you know, you ought to check that. I get people send me that stuff. We have to be sound in our doctrine. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. You see, because God tells us we as His children are not to be swept away by false doctrine.
Amen.
Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Here it is. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God is saying you need to be careful. You should be grounded in His Word. We should know what the Bible teaches about God, about the Bible. Why we're Baptists. Why we believe the King James Bible. Why we believe in separation. Why we believe in certain kinds of music is wrong. Why we don't embrace the CCM movement. Why? Well, it's just the preacher. It's not just the preacher. It's the Word of God. And if you think it's just the preacher, you better get in the Bible and figure it out. Because it's there. A lot of times we don't want to read it because or study it because it might convict us of our lifestyle. The question is, can we defend what we believe? Listen, it's more than just what I say from this pulpit. It's more than just me. It's got to be all of us. And I'm not acting like I've arrived. Please don't mistake what I just said. What I'm saying is that all of us have to know doctrine.
Amen.
If we're going to be a strong church.
Right.
How do we discern error? By knowing the truth. I told you this many times that, you know, when in Atlantic City, they just had us become so familiar with $100 bills. We saw so many of them that when a false one came in, it was easy to recognize because we saw so many of the real that the false had a funny color or it had a funny print on it. Something was weird about it because we're so familiar with the truth. Because you may say, well, I don't know. I can't figure out what they all believe. Be so familiar with the truth and what you do believe that when something comes in that's wrong, you'll be able to spot it like that and say, that's not right. And we all have to be that way if we're going to be a strong church. It will protect us from error when we know doctrine. So we see, number one, the command concerning Bible doctrine. That is, we are to know it, we are to propagate it, we are to continue in it. The conviction Bible doctrine brings. Bible doctrine produces godly living. Then the cost to know Bible doctrine. It's going to cost us. The caution. There's the doctrines of men, the doctrines of devils, the strange doctrines, all this stuff that's floating around. And then lastly, number five, is this. The concord that Bible doctrine produces. Notice again in Ephesians 4, at verse 11 through 13. Do you know that contrary to popular belief, and please understand this, and if someone says otherwise, think it through and make sure you tell them. Bible doctrine does not divide.
Amen.
It doesn't divide.
Praise the Lord.
Not at all. As a matter of fact, Bible doctrine produces harmony.
Praise the Lord.
Bible doctrine produces unity.
Right.
It brings that word, that concord, that unity, that harmony. Look back at Ephesians 4, you're there, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. There's only one truth. You get that, right? And then in Ephesians 4:11, I read it already. Notice back down in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith.
Amen.
You see, when we all properly interpret the Bible using proper hermeneutics, we come to the same conclusion because it says what it says. And when we submit and when we know Bible doctrine and we submit to it, guess what that does? That brings great unity to our church. You know, one of the requirements of church membership is, yes, salvation, yes, scriptural baptism, and then they join the church, but also we say you have to have doctrinal agreement as well. In other words, we give someone that wants to join the church, we offer them or show them the Constitution and said, read through that, and if you agree with that, then you can join the church. Why? Because we want doctrinal unity.
Amen.
Because that's what brings harmony. See, we're all different, aren't we? We're different. We have different personalities, different idiosyncrasies. We do. We have different ways of looking at things. But I'll tell you what brings us all together is this book right here. When we say, guess what? This is God's Word, and whatever it says, we'll submit to that. Guess what that does all of a sudden? It brings unity to all of us. And it makes us a strong church. When there's a problem in the church to deal with, we'll say, what does the Bible say?
Amen.
when we talk about missionaries, when we talk about things, how the church operates, what do we say? What does the Bible say? When it comes time to choose a deacon or do this or that, what do we do? What does the Bible say? How do we do it? We don't just wing it. That's what brings the unity, and that's what's going to make our church strong.
Amen.
So I challenge you tonight. Do you know Bible doctrine well? I think all of us could say we could know it better.
Amen.
But we need to know it.
Amen.
Do you have a plan of learning Bible doctrine? Are you planning on taking an institute class or maybe getting some discipleship books or doing something? It's going to take work. It's going to cost you.
Amen.
But it's going to make you a strong Christian. A strong Christian. If you want any of those tools I just mentioned, you can't have these. These are my books, right? But you can go online and look for this. I have a question about God. What a great gift for grandkids right here. I don't think it's even in print anymore, but you can find them used online through Amazon. Boy, what a great gift. I think we bought this for our grandkids, maybe one or two of them, but we bought it for the families. What a great thing to do. Get something that will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ so that our church can be a strong church. So we won't be swayed by all this winds of doctrine that come by all the time, blowing our way. We'll know, no, this is what we believe and why we believe it, and we are going to stay steadfast in it.
Amen.
We're not changing because we know what we believe. This is what we believe. God help us all to know and learn and be growing in Bible doctrine, because a strong church is a church that is strong in doctrine. All right, let's pray.